I was told once upon a time that you should never go grocery shopping while you're hungry. But I said, you know what? I haven't eaten in 3 days and I just keep getting hungrier. I don't think that's going to help. Assuming that you're laughing there at home. Walking into the store the other day, and I guess, guy was trying to get on the act, kind of the way they do during the holiday seasons where you have people at the door, clanging a bell for a donation and something like that. And there's a guy there in a clown suit. As we approached the door, he opened the door for us. As we walked through, I turned to my wife and said, "Wow, what a nice jester." Well, I got some groans on that last one from home anyway, so I'll take that as my sign to go ahead and get into the sermon. Today is the Sabbath day, seventh day Sabbath, today that we all look forward to, we love, we cherish very much. It's a day that has been a part of God's law since creation. It's a day that we understand as a sign between God and His people. It's a day we've probably faced challenges over, whether it's a personal challenge because we wanted to go do something on the Sabbath day, whether it's from family questioning us, why we'd want to change. Maybe we grew up in a Sunday keeping church and why we want to change. Maybe it's something that we were questioned on by our employer, why we wouldn't be willing to come in and work on a Saturday. And in fact, it's something that we were even challenged by in our former association some years ago. So the Sabbath is, or the seventh day is God's Sabbath. We know we understand that. We wouldn't believe, or if we didn't believe that, we probably wouldn't be here today talking to one another. It is a command from God, and it's good to go and reprove that to ourselves every so often to understand that it is a perpetual ordinance, not just a part of the law given at Sinai, but it's part of a perpetual ordinance that God created. It's a good thing to do, but that's not the purpose of our message today. Today, I want to look at the Sabbath in maybe a slightly different aspect, not from a doctrinal standpoint, but rather the benefits that keeping the Sabbath bring. The benefits that keeping the Sabbath bring. That's what I want us to focus on today. Have you ever stopped to consider the benefits of the Sabbath? A benefit being something that's good for you. What good comes of me keeping the Sabbath day? Have you ever stopped to think about that? Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. But if you haven't, today we'll look at a few. We could probably come up with dozens and dozens, and maybe during the Zoom discussion afterwards, we can talk about a few more maybe that come to your mind. But I'd like to look at a few today. We're going to look at three specifically. This past week, we had, that I know of, probably more, 5 birthdays within our family and our family here in the local congregations. I won't go into a lot of detail to embarrass anybody. But we had the first part of this week covered. I know there was one on Sunday, one on Monday, mine was on Tuesday, another one on Wednesday, and another on Thursday. So a lot of birthdays this week. To be honest, birthdays have never been that big of a deal to me or in my family. We didn't make a celebration of them that big. And to be honest, we kind of avoided them. Well, I should be careful. We don't avoid having birthdays because not having a birthday isn't really a good option. But we avoid making a big deal out of them, or maybe not even mention it to people at times. But birthdays happen, and when they happen, for those of us for those that we're close to, family, maybe very close friends. Maybe we do a little bit something to honor that person. It serves as a reminder of the benefit of having that person in our life. We want to show them a little honor. Now, we have to be careful with this because some people will use this particular logic to justify the keeping of Christmas. Of course, there's a very notable difference. When we honor a friend or family, we're not praising them and worshiping as them as a deity, or saying that this is a day ordained by God. We are just choosing as family and friends to say, hey, I want to show some honor to this person. Now, the challenge with Christmas is that it began as a pagan celebration, and people began to try to adapt it to make it a religious celebration and a way to worship God. And it's become a way that people worship God that's outside of the bounds of how God says and how Jesus Christ want to be worshiped. So, you know, we had to be a little bit careful with that logic. But, you know, on a small level, you know, we do something to honor those, and maybe even get them a card. Maybe get them a card that says, hey, you know, thanks for everything you've done in my life. Thanks for taking me to baseball games. Thanks for being, you know, a shoulder to cry on when there were challenging times. All sorts of things. But, you know, you think of that that person as them having being a benefit in our life. Now, while the physical benefits of a birthday go to them, you know, maybe they get a special cake, or you buy them some little gift or something like that, their birthday reminds us of what a benefit it is to have them in our lives. In much the same way, when we honor God on the Sabbath day, we are reminded of the benefit of having God in our lives. We're reminded what a blessing it is for him to have called us out. So this first point, this first benefit I want to look at simply is the Sabbath reminds us of God's blessings. The Sabbath reminds us of God's blessings. Now again, we could probably talk for hours and hours and not touch all of the blessings that God gives us, not even all the blessings that the Sabbath day brings. But today, I want to break down this first point into actually three subpoints to talk about three specific Sabbath-related blessings. And again, you can probably come up with more on your own. But I want to talk about the general point is the Sabbath reminds us of God's blessings. And inside this point, we're going to have three kind of subpoints. So, point, you know, subpoint 1A, 1B, 1C, if you're taking notes. Let's begin by turning over to Hebrews 4. That's where our memory scripture is. This week, Hebrews 4. Actually, we're going to back up and start in Hebrews 3. Here, the author of Hebrews, who I firmly believe is the Apostle Paul, is writing to the Hebrew people, or the Jews. These are the folks who had been expelled when Israel was conquered by Babylon. Specifically, they had gone up to Babylon and come back, and that was primarily just the tribe of Judah, not all of Israel, but just the tribe of Judah. So that was the primary audience that existed in Jesus Christ's time and in Paul's time, were those Jews that had come back, or the Hebrews that had come back from the tribe of Judah out of Babylon. So Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, is having a little bit of battle here going on. There were some who were having difficulty accepting that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, or accepting the concept that you didn't necessarily need to be Jewish of the tribe of Judah in order to be a part of God's people. So the writer draws on many historical events in the nation of Israel, and specifically in Judah's time, to try to help them understand some points. And so we get to see that he starts talking about this in chapter 3, starting in verse 16. Specifically here, he's making a connection that our rest lies in Jesus Christ, that God had promised a promised land to Israel for that sort of a rest, but our rest now lies in Jesus Christ. And to help make this connection, he's associating all this through the Sabbath. So in Hebrews 3, verse 16, he says, "For who, having heard, rebelled?" So he's talking about ancient Israel. He's drawing on their past. He said, "Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now, with whom he was angry 40 years, was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness?" You know, Israel wandered around in the desert for 40 years, and God was upset with them because they didn't listen. And ultimately, we know that, you know, those that came out didn't wind up in the promised land. It was the younger generation that did. It says, "And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey?" So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. So that Israel that came out of Egypt there, the vast majority of people never entered into the promised land because they had unbelief. They didn't believe, and so they didn't live faithfully. They didn't obey God, and so they didn't enter that rest of the promised land. So again, the writer's kind of setting the backdrop here to give the context for the message he's going to get into in chapter 4. Verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of us, lest any of you seem to have come short of it." So he's beginning to switch gears a little bit. You know, you and I today, and his audience at that time, didn't look for a physical promised land. You know, they had had the promised land and lost it. But he says, you know, we look forward to it, and he says, you know, we need to be careful that we don't come short of not entering it. Well, the rest he's talking about there is the kingdom of God. Verse 2, he says, "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." So, you know, those who wandered around in the desert, those who were came out of Egypt, they heard the word. You know, they saw the stone tablets written by the hand of God. They saw all of that. They heard it. They understood the law just as you and I do, but they didn't have faith. They didn't believe it. To them, it was just, you know, a rewards and consequences sort of thing. You know, I think they looked in terms of a benefit, but, you know, that's the only way they looked at it, is a benefit or a reward or a punishment for obeying God. And that becomes an issue, becomes a real issue when we do that. We have to obey God because we love him. We'll talk a little bit more about that later on. But, you know, they didn't have faith, so they did not obey. It says, verse 3, it says, "For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, 'So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest,' although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." You know, the author points out this rest that we look to, you know, that was a part of the plan long before Israel was going into the promised land. That was laid as a part of the foundation of the world when God created mankind. And that was always his intent. Yeah, there was going to be another sort of a rest, a physical sort of rest representing the kingdom to come for ancient Israel, the promised land. But because of disobedience, it didn't work out. But there was always something more in store from the beginning. Continuing on, verse 4, he says, "For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest." And we begin to see now that there's a sort of a parallel going on. He talked about the promised land. He talked about ancient Israel not entering it. He talked about how there's a future rest that we look for the kingdom of God. But now he begins to talk about the seventh day. And we can see that in this scripture, it's one of the rare places where we see a triple sort of a parallel. Oftentimes we see parallels in scriptures, particularly in prophecy. But here, well, we see a triple. We see three things really being referred to. There was the physical rest of the promised land that was referred to for ancient Israel. There's a future rest for all of mankind who choose to obey and follow into it, the kingdom of God. And then there's the physical rest, the weekly Sabbath day. So we see a triple meaning about the rest here. Verse 6, he says, "Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience," you know, those who died in the wilderness didn't get it. Now, that doesn't mean that they're lost and cut off forever. In fact, we read through Ezekiel 37, and we read about the Valley of the Dry Bones, and we see, you know, Israel talking about saying being cut off. And of course, you know, God raises those bones up and he puts flesh on them and says, "No, you're not cut off." So, you know, those folks who never entered in the promised land, the writer in Hebrew here points to the fact that there is still a promised rest that lies ahead for them. Verse 7, it says, again, he designates a certain day, saying, "And David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." Well, you know, so God was talking to David. Well, David came into existence long after those who died wandering in the wilderness had died and not yet entered the promised land. And he says, you know, today, in other words, this time around, if you don't harden your hearts, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not have afterwards spoken of another rest. Again, driving the point home. You know, they didn't enter the rest truly that they should have had in the promised land because they didn't obey. They didn't drive everyone out, and it was never truly restful there in the promised land, and they didn't keep it because they didn't obey. And the writer here says, you know, if that was it, if that's all there was to it, then God wouldn't have continued to talk about another rest to come for them. They're still looking forward to a rest, and that, again, we understand, is the kingdom. Verse 9, and this is our memory scripture for the week, it says, therefore, there remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. So here we see, again, a parallel. It says that rest remains. So he's talking about the fact that those who never entered the promised land or never truly possessed it will have a chance to be in that promised land, in the kingdom, to have that rest. But he's also saying that there remains a rest. The Sabbath day remains a rest for his people today. So there's a very strong double meaning here. Yes, the Sabbath remains for you and I today as a part of the perpetual ordinance and covenant from God. But also, those who never enter the promised land, that chance at that rest, the kingdom of God, still remains. So point 1A today, then, is that the Sabbath reminds us of the coming blessings of the kingdom of God. The Sabbath reminds us of the coming blessing of the kingdom of God. Each week, it foreshadows the ultimate fulfillment. We take one day a week that we rest. We rest from our labors and from our worry. And again, it's a command. It's a test commandment. But the benefit, one of the benefits that we see is it reminds us, it's a weekly reminder of the coming kingdom of God. Like celebrating someone's birthday, you know, it's a reminder of a benefit that they bring to our lives. As I mentioned, there's some double meaning here and even triple meaning when it's referring to the rest throughout Hebrews 4. Matter of fact, did you notice we glossed over it a little bit and did that on purpose in Hebrews 4, verse 4. Hebrews 4, verse 4, he says, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. It says God himself rested on the Sabbath day. We can actually see that back in Genesis 2. Go ahead and turn there. Genesis 2, verse 1. Genesis 2, verse 1. We read, it says, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, or made it holy. Again, pointing to the fact that this day was holy long before the Israelites, Sinai, Moses, any of that. So God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So why did he rest? Did a long week's worth of creation tucker him out and he needed a rest? No, we understand and know that God is spirit. He doesn't get tired physically in that way. But it says he rested. Why did he rest? Well, if we turn back, actually, chapter, the end of chapter 1, verse 31, says, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So here at the end of the sixth day, God kind of steps back, takes a look at his creation. If you were able to read the letter that I sent out last night, the Sabbath evening letter, kind of used the thought of a park bench on a walking trail to illustrate the thought of the Sabbath. You know, when somebody designs a park, they might put in a walking trail, and it may go a couple miles through the woods. And, you know, in it, they put a park bench. They put a park bench there for a variety of reasons. One, they know that people are going to need to sit down and rest. But two, they want people to stop and enjoy it. Those park benches usually may be sitting in front of a lake or a waterfall or just, looking out over a meadow or something like that. A view that you can really enjoy. God gave us the Sabbath day because he knew we needed a rest, and he wanted us to take some time to stop and enjoy it. God could have chosen any day. He could have chosen the first day of the week. He could have chosen the third, the fourth day, but he didn't. He chose the seventh day to be the Sabbath day. It's not that he needed a break, but he knew we would. He knew that we would need a break, and he also knew that we needed to take time to step back and enjoy things. We needed a time to reflect. Here it simply says that he chose to rest, but if we read a bit more over in Exodus 20, we can see this expounded on. Exodus 20, you're very familiar with, I'm sure, is one of the places where the Ten Commandments are recorded for us. Exodus chapter 20. We won't read through all the Ten Commandments, but we'll just pick it up on the Sabbath day. We'll start in verse 8 here, Exodus 20. Verse 8 says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God." And again, it doesn't say it's the Sabbath of the nation of Israel. It says it's the Sabbath of the Lord your God. "In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, your female servant, nor your cattle, nor the stranger within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Now he tells us not only that he rested now, he tells us that we should rest and that those around us should rest. In other words, it isn't just, where we take the day off and expect everybody else to keep working around us. Now, the reality is in our society, in our world today, most people continue to work. They choose to. But God in ancient Israel, when it was a godly sort of a civil government and the whole nation was under it, he expected everyone in the whole nation to take that time off. This shows us a couple things. It shows us that one, the Sabbath existed before the Old Covenant. We talked about that a little bit. And it shows that God didn't make the Sabbath just for himself. He wanted all of us to rest. Us, our maidservants, our cattle, people working for us. And he wanted everybody to take a rest. As we said, we saw it was created there, or certainly it was recorded there in Genesis long before the nation of Israel. So it wasn't just a thing for this ancient nation. Even before the Ten Commandments were given, and after creation, we see that God was trying to reinforce the principle of Sabbath keeping with people. If we back up just a couple chapters, chapter 16, again, before they actually even reached Sinai in this covenant. Exist, we read about the manna that came down from heaven. In chapter 16, verse 27, and we'll pick up part of the story here. It says, "Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And God had told them, you gather twice as much as you need on Friday because it's not going to come on the Sabbath day." It says, "And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. So, people had to learn the hard way, maybe that first week or so. And in one way, you can sort of say that what they were doing was perhaps admirable, and the fact that, they were willing to work, they were willing to put in the effort to go get the food on the Sabbath day. They weren't, they weren't wanting to be lazy and do nothing. Not to say that keeping the Sabbath is a way of being lazy and doing nothing, but it is a command to rest. So they had the desire there, but of course the problem was God said, no, that's holy time. You don't work on it. I think what this points to, what we begin to see, is that given an opportunity, we would all probably work ourselves to pieces. If God didn't command for us to take a rest, then many of us would probably wind up working 7 days a week, just as ancient Israel was about to do to collect the manna. Let's turn over a couple chapters, Exodus 34. Exodus 34, and we see the concept of the fact that we need a break enforced here. In Exodus 34, verse 21, this is where the covenant's being renewed. In Exodus 34, verse 21, it says, 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. You know, even when it's really busy, even when there's a lot of work that needs to get done, when it's time to plow, when it's time to harvest, you know, this is an agrarian society that Israel was a part of. He said, even when you really, quote unquote, need to work, and there's a lot to do, he said, don't do it. He said, take a rest. Point 1b, then, is the Sabbath reminds us we need to rest. The Sabbath reminds us we need to rest. I was doing a little bit of research beforehand. I couldn't find an article that I could really verify. But you've probably read articles or maybe seen studies about how people who take time each week to rest, and of course, these being articles that are written in a secular world, they don't necessarily point to the Sabbath day, just the fact that people take time to rest. That people who take time to rest actually live longer and are healthier. You know, that people who go, 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 work 7 days a week, or play 7 days a week, don't tend to live as long. Now, while doing business may have been the motivation that would have led Israel to work on a Sabbath day, you know, we still have motivations that want to try to pull us away from keeping the Sabbath. Maybe it's not necessarily to work. You know, maybe it's to play. Maybe it's to get some things done around the house because, you know, we just feel like we need to get things done. And so we have those sorts of challenges. The effect is the same, though. You know, if we don't take time to rest, our minds can become overwhelmed. We might be left with a feeling of anxiety. If we go, go, go all the time, you know, we're kind of feeding into that mentality of I got to get the next thing done and the next thing, the next thing, the next thing done. You know, and it can wind up making us anxious. It can lead to more stress and more health issues. So one of the benefits then of keeping the Sabbath is that it forces us to take a rest. It's a weekly mental reset. And it's a way to free ourselves of some of our worries from our daily lives, whether it be work or school or whatever it might be. It's a way to take some time off. So point 1b again is that the Sabbath reminds us we need to take a rest. This brings us then to our third subpoint within this first point of that the Sabbath day serves as a reminder. We read there just a second ago how the Sabbath is called holy time. God calls it holy time over and over again. I don't think there's any doubt in any of our minds. But there's something to consider about this holy time as well. Let's go to Leviticus 19, verse 1. Leviticus 19 and verse 1. Leviticus 19, verse 1 says, And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and you say to them, You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. It's a reminder that God is indeed holy, and that we are to strive to be holy as he is. Verse 3 says, Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. So two specific commands here are brought up, honoring mother and father and keeping the Sabbath day. And we'll talk maybe a little bit more about why that is here in our when we get to our second point. But what we see overall then is that the Sabbath day, God connects very strongly to our behavior. Also, he connects very strongly the way we treat our parents, it says. But our behavior then is connected strongly to the Sabbath day. It's not that we have to obey him because, you know, we're holy. Rather, because we are holy, we are going to obey him. We are going to imitate his behavior. We obey him so we can be imitators of his character. Again, there's a variety of verses we could look at, but we're just going to look at one right now, and that's in 1 Peter 1, verse 13. First Peter 1, verse 13, says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children." So again, we see obedience pointed to here, being sober of mind, you know, our behavior actually being linked. Says, "Not conforming yourselves to former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" You know, God is holy. The Sabbath is holy. We are to be holy. Point 1C is simply then, the Sabbath reminds us we are to be holy. The Sabbath reminds us we are to be holy. Each week we get a reminder. You know, we're not just ordinary, average people. While people might look at us as very mundane, even peculiar. In fact, God calls us a peculiar nation, right? A peculiar people. But in God's eyes, we are holy. We're different. And the Sabbath reminds us of that, reminds us that we are to behave and be holy. I want to move on now into our second overall point. And to make this point, we're going to go through and review the example of the New Testament church. We're going to look quite a bit today in the book of Acts. Darris McNeely, who teaches the book of Acts at Ambassador Bible College, refers to it. He said, reading the book of Acts is like sticking your fingers in a light socket to get a pulse on what the New Testament church, that first century church, was like. It reads much like an action-adventure novel, and as you've probably heard over the years, the book of Acts is not necessarily complete. You know, although the Bible is written in the order that it is, the argument could be made that really, at the end of the book of Acts is when the things are going to pick up. It's going to be added to, perhaps, even at some point in time, if God chooses to do that. But it's the Acts of the Apostles and those who follow those apostles, the disciples of Jesus Christ. And, of course, we are disciples. So we want to look at the book of Acts today to kind of get a feel for maybe how the Sabbath affected that first century church. I think if you're reading Acts 2, I think you're all very aware. Peter is making a sermon there on the day of Pentecost. He makes a call for baptism. The people respond to that there in Acts 2, verse 38-39. But I want to pick it up in verse 41, kind of the after effects of after people responding to that call. So Acts 2. We'll pick it up in verse 41, Acts 2 and verse 41. It says, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship." And doctrine, as we've discussed before, means it's formal teaching. Again, as we read through the book of Acts, we'll see that they were teaching formally on the Sabbath day. So the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. It says, "Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as they had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, Peter gave this sermon in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. The time was right, and it's the explosion that set off, or the charge that set off the explosion of the growth of that first century church. Here in these few verses, we see a oneness that is created in the church, within the body, that quite honestly never existed in ancient Israel. Now, in ancient Israel, the tribes had fighting in and amongst themselves. The Benjaminites were nearly killed off. After they were separated, the majority of the 10 tribes were kind of lost and divided up. Those who came back later into Jerusalem after even Judah was allowed to return were sort of looked down upon. There was a lot of division. But here in the first century church, we see a unity and a oneness that the body that ancient Israel never really experienced. Later, after Saul's conversion, we see how the Sabbath specifically continues to play a key part in that unity, in that oneness of that early church. Go to Acts 13. Acts 13. I often feel like when I read through this, because this is Paul's first recorded sermon, and you see Peter's first recorded sermon, I kind of want to talk to them someday and say, you know, how does it feel that the first sermon you ever gave, people have been analyzing and discussing for hundreds of thousands of years. I'm not sure I remember the first sermon I gave. I don't know that it's recorded, but I'm glad people aren't continuing to talk about it. Although maybe I would be glad if people were continuing to talk about it, but it has to be a different feeling. So we saw a little bit of Peter's first sermon, and now we're going to read a little bit about Paul's first sermon. We actually won't read through all of it, but we're going to get to verse 14 here. Verse 14, it says, but when they, and this was Paul and Barnabas, after they had been sent out, and those that were traveling with them, they had been appointed to begin to go speak. It says, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia, and went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the laws and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up, and motioning with his hand, men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. So the mic is handed to Paul, and they say, okay, if you think you have anything to add, to say today, why don't you say something? And Paul does, on that Sabbath day. Paul is given an opportunity, which is significant in and of itself. But if we skip to the end here, we won't go through his entire message for the sake of time, but if we skip to the end, verse 42, we see what the effect of that sermon was. So in Acts 13, verse 42, it says, so when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. So here Paul is given an opportunity to speak on one Sabbath day, and he's invited back to come and speak the next Sabbath day as well. What we begin to see, again, understanding that the church was being unified in a way it had never been before, and of course that has largely to do with the fact that God made his spirit available to people for the first time. A few in the Old Testament would have happened, but really here in the book of Acts is when we see God makes his spirit available by and large to those who will listen and respond. What we see is a theme. We see a unity coming together. We see a stability that begins to form from one Sabbath to the next. If we continue on here, we recognize just how much the church needed stability. In Acts 15, we read about the Jerusalem conference, and this, of course, was over circumcision. There was division on whether those Gentile converts needed to be circumcised. There was a rift, quite honestly, in the church, and it threatened to cause division. So the council meets, they come to conclusion, And then they go to send their findings out to the rest of the people. So in Acts 15, we'll skip through the letter itself. Here we won't read every bit of it. Acts 15, verse 19, it says, "Therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath." So the finding is here that no, they don't need to get circumcised, but they need to abstain from things that are strangled, things polluted by idols, sexual immorality, and from blood. So it gives basically four things there. But it says, "For Moses had throughout many generations those who preached him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath." Now it points out to, they kind of look back to their own history here and say, you know, Moses was preached every Sabbath. The people of God had come together every Sabbath. They recognized they had a duty to continue to make sure that that happened, that this issue didn't cause division, that stability of the Sabbath continue on, that there wasn't division, and that the people of God could continue to be together, even though there had been a difference of opinion on this issue of circumcision. Said the people had been gathering for instruction, you know, since Moses' time every Sabbath, and we need to make sure that we don't, you know, do anything to infringe upon that. Decision was made there by the council who had the authority to do so. They send out that decision, and we see the net result in verse 30. It says, "So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter." Now, it doesn't say that they did this on the Sabbath day, but I think there's a fair chance that it was. Certainly, that would have had everybody gathered together then in one spot. And even if this letter wasn't first read necessarily on the Sabbath day, I think there's no doubt it would have been the subject of discussion on the following Sabbath when everyone was together. But I think there's a pretty good chance that this letter was actually read on the Sabbath day. And in any case, the net results are recorded in verse 31. It says, "When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement." And the apostles realized when they were there in Jerusalem, we need to make a decision. You know, people have been meeting every Sabbath to listen to Moses' teaching for years. We need to make a decision. The decision we make has a chance to ruin that, has a chance to destroy the work that God has been doing and started doing through Moses. But they made the right decision, and says, "When they read it, they rejoiced over his encouragement. Now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets, also exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after that, they stayed there for a time, and they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles." So here we see a time when, you know, things were a little bit unstable. There was a little bit of tension and rift and division. The apostles recognized that weekly meeting on the Sabbath day in the synagogue where Moses' words had been taught. They recognized the stability that brought the church and that it was very much needed. So they made a decision, and that decision was a wise one. It helped things to continue to go forward. It brought stability to the body. Later in verse 17, we read a little bit about Paul's further journeys. Acts 17, verse 1, he says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ.'" So he's going into the synagogue, the Jewish temple, to say, "Listen, I want to inform you and help you know and understand who this Jesus was. This was indeed the Christ, the Messiah," because this is outside Jerusalem. You know, the people here weren't necessarily aware of Christ's works. So Paul is out preaching it. It says, "And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas." 3 weeks in a row, Paul brought stability to people who had questions, people who had doubts quite frankly. Who is this Jesus guy? Is he really the Messiah? Maybe, maybe not. But Paul continued 3 weeks in a row, three Sabbaths in a row, to answer all the questions, to confirm to him the things that he had been taught. And we see the result. It brought stability. Some were persuaded, devout Greeks, it says, and not a few of the leading women. Later on in chapter 17, we see where he goes to the Areopagus, where they have all the idols to all the different gods, and he gives a sermon to the unknown or about the unknown God. So he was in a society in a world that didn't necessarily care too much for God, the true God, and Jesus Christ. They had gods of their own, but he gives a very apologetic sort of a sermon. And from there, he travels on to Corinth in chapter 18. He says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Achaia, born Pontus, who had recently come to Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So the Jews had been kicked out of Rome because there had been a lot of trouble and issue with them. So the emperor at that time said, you know, you don't have to go home, but you can't stay here. Kicked them out because they were being a problem. So they were being persecuted. They were political refugees, quite frankly. Verse 3, it says, so because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and he worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. So Paul gets his hands dirty. He goes to work with Priscilla and Aquila here, and they'd make tents. It says, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. He preached on the Sabbath day. You know, here in a time of political turmoil and upheaval, after the Jews had all been kicked out, they didn't have a home anymore. Those who were in Rome, they were on the road. They were perhaps making their way back to Jerusalem. Here we read they were in Corinth. They came together every Sabbath. That coming together provided them some much-needed stability in a very turbulent time. You know, you and I haven't had to experience all the tough times that they experienced there in the book of Acts. Like I said, if you read through it and understand it for what it is an action-adventure novel. They were very much, many times, on the run. You know, shipwrecks, being scourged, being whipped, being persecuted. But throughout the book of Acts, we see that the people continued to meet on the Sabbath day. What happened to you and I a year or so ago when we couldn't meet on the Sabbath? 1 week was okay. You know, we've probably all missed Sabbath services 1 week at a time, maybe due to illness or something along that line. 2 weeks, it gets to be a little long in the tooth. And after about 3 or 4 weeks, you're pretty frazzled. You're pretty much a wreck. What we see then, one of the benefits that the Sabbath gives us, is that it brings stability to our lives. And that's our second point. The Sabbath provides stability. The Sabbath provides stability. You know, no wonder we read in Hebrews 10, verse 25, we won't turn there right now, not to forsake the assembly. I know right now, obviously, it's not easy. We're under some difficult circumstances, and for health reasons, some are unable to attend, and occasionally we have issues, scheduling issues like we did today. But, you know, generally speaking, we work to get together every Sabbath. One of the congregations is in person, the other one attending virtually, but we work to have the Sabbath in our life. And what we find then is that it brings us stability in what is very often otherwise an unstable world. So our second point then is the Sabbath provides stability. One final benefit that I want for us to consider today, and again, there are probably many other benefits, and maybe we can discuss some that you've thought of later on in the Zoom, but let's consider something else we read in connection to the Sabbath, and let's this time go back to Deuteronomy chapter 5. I mentioned earlier Exodus 20, of course, where we can find the Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy 5 is also one of the chapters of the Bible where we see those Ten Commandments summarize for us Deuteronomy 5. And let's notice what is said here at the beginning in Deuteronomy 5. Start in verse 1. Deuteronomy 5, verse 1 says, "And Moses called all Israel." So this is actually a review of the Ten Commandments years after Sinai. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, and all of us who are alive." Moses says, this isn't just a bunch of old laws that were made with a bunch of people way back when. He says, this applies to you today. I think we can take a powerful lesson from that. He says, these things apply to you today. And of course, again, we understand that the old covenant itself, while that has passed away and gone on, that certain perpetual ordinances, such as the Sabbath, the Ten Commandments, which were also a part of the old covenant, those perpetual laws did not cease to be. They existed before the old covenant. They were a part of the old covenant. After the old covenant went away, they still existed, and they exist for us today. So they're separate and distinct from the old covenant. But Moses points out and says, you know, these laws we're getting ready to view here, these Ten Commandments, they're not just some old laws that apply to somebody else. They apply to you here and now. He goes through them all. We won't read all of them for time, but we do want to read the one about the Sabbath day, in particular here in Deuteronomy 5. We'll start in verse 12. It says, "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkeys, nor any of your cattle, nor the stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you." Again, pointing out the fact that God said, you know, we all need a rest. And again, we can't force our next door neighbor or the person, you know, down the street who's working at a gas station. We can't force them to rest. But that doesn't change the fact that God knew and understood that all people knew needed a rest. He said, they may rest as well as you. "And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." Consider that at that time, people would have been gathering together. By and large, most people in the same spot to the temple each week to hear these words. Think about the stability that would have brought them. Think about how it would have reinforced in their mind the fact that they were heading to a promised land, even if they didn't understand the coming kingdom. It reinforced to them the fact they needed to rest. We'll continue on in verse 32. It says, "Therefore, you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand nor to the left. You shall walk in the ways of the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess." So after reviewing the Ten Commandments, he lays it out to him, and he says, you know, if you listen, if you obey these words, you're going to have a long and prosperous life. It's going to be for your benefit. You know, there were, of course, other laws and rules and regulations that went along with the old covenant. But here, when he's specifically reviewing the Ten Commandments, the bones, the structure of what you needed to live, what you needed to do to live. Now, when you think about the Ten Commandments, what's interesting to me about the Sabbath day, and in particular, again, to ancient Israel, as they would have all been assembling as a very large group, is that it's really the only commandment that when you obey it, there's some outward sort of visible evidence. You know, if I don't follow after another God, you don't see me not doing something, right? If I don't kill somebody, or in a spiritual sense, I don't get angry at somebody, you know, you may never see that because I'm sitting in my car, you know, while the guy cuts me off. If I don't covet, you know, my neighbor's house, no one ever knows. Now, I suppose you could say that when it comes to honoring the mother and father, you can see that visibly. You can see parents or children who honor their parents. And that's true, but that's something that happens all the time. It should be going on, you know, 7 days a week. But the Sabbath is the only command that has a prescribed time set about to do it. In ancient Israel, if you weren't there keeping the Sabbath each week, you know, people would begin to notice. People would begin to notice. Even today, you know, if we don't have somebody who comes to church for a week or two, we start to notice. And now, again, I understand that, you know, we are in this pandemic and that it's not necessarily safe for us to come to church, and it's not a criticism of anyone in that regards. And we certainly don't come to church just so other people notice us. But, you know, the Sabbath has a specific added component of a time, a regular weekly time. It was a part of their regular worship in ancient Israel. It was a part of their routine, and therefore, it was in many ways a habit. Now, we often think of habits as, you know, maybe a bad thing, somebody who smokes or something like that. But habits can also, you know, be good things. You know, brushing your teeth, for example. You know, that's a good habit that we try to teach our kids early on and we try to maintain as we get older. It's a good habit, but, you know, there's a benefit from having that habit. You know, the benefit from having the habit of brushing your teeth is, generally speaking, you know, you have good teeth your whole life. You don't have to worry about getting cavities or root canals and things along that line. We must certainly consider the Sabbath as more than just a habit, more than just a part of our routine, more than just a ritual. But to a degree, I think we can consider the Sabbath a habit with benefits. So the question is, what are the benefits of that habit? What are the benefits of that habit? If we continue reading in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says, "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land that you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I commanded you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey." God tells Israel, you know, if you can get into the habit of obeying my commands, there will be great rewards. Now, again, we have to be careful. We don't want to just obey the Sabbath just because it's a habit, because we're looking for a reward, you know. We wind up being a trained seal or, you know, a dog that does a trick just to get a treat. But he says, you know, if you get in the habit and you do begin obeying my word, including the Sabbath day, says there will be benefits to it. There will be benefits to it. Verse 4, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord with all your the God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." He says, if you get into this, you know, it's going to help you to grow to love the Lord. You know, you're not just doing these things because you want that treat and reward. We obey God because we love him. If we don't do that, then we're really not obeying, nor will we really reap the benefits of obedience. Verse 6, he says, "And with these words I command you today shall be in your heart." You know, not just in your body, not just in your feet that get up and go walk to church every week, or in your hands that go and offer a sacrifice, you know, for a sin offering or a burnt offering. But he says, these words will be in your heart. You begin to obey them, begin to keep the Sabbath. It becomes a part of your routine and a part of your habit. Then guess what? All these things will be in your heart. And what happens when they're in your heart? Well, you wind up obeying them for the right reason. And when you obey them for the right reason, then there's benefits, the rewards. It says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up." we pass them on to our children. We pass them on to our children. When kids are small, we understand there's a lot of do's or don'ts as parents that we give. But when we start training them in a physical way to do things, they become habits. And we do that because we want them to have a benefit, whether it's to not touch a hot stove or whether it's to keep the Sabbath day. We can fall short of the glory of God lots of ways throughout the week. We can let money become a god for us. We can lust after things. We can lose our temper and commit murder in our heart. But by making sure that we are in the physical habit of keeping the Sabbath each and every week, we have a little reset there. We provide ourselves and we provide our children a guidepost, something to help us ensure that we do not stray too far from our Creator and His commands. Our third benefit, then, of the Sabbath day is that when we get into the habit of keeping the Sabbath regularly, we have the habit of having God focused in every thought and every action, not just what we do, but in our hearts. It forms the habit of drawing closer to God. That third benefit, then, is it forms the habit of drawing closer to God. By keeping the Sabbath each week, we get into the habit of setting time aside for God. That begins to filter in the rest of our lives. It begins to affect how we think. It becomes, as we read there in verse 6, these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. God wanted us to get in the habit of keeping His commands the Sabbath day, so that His word, His thought, His character would be in our heart. So that third benefit, then, again, is it forms the habit of drawing closer to God. The weekly Sabbath is a command. It's a test. It's a sign. It's all of those things. But in addition to all that, the Sabbath is a benefit. By keeping the Sabbath, we are reminded of the coming kingdom of God. We're also reminded that we need a rest, and we're reminded that we are to behave in a holy way. By keeping the Sabbath, by gathering together with brothers and sisters in Christ, we get the stability that we need each week in what is otherwise at times a very turbulent world. And by keeping the Sabbath, we ingrain the habit of making God a part of our weekly and daily lives. That way we can draw closer to Him in every aspect of our behavior.